we go. Okay. Second day of Rosh Hashanah. This haftarah is recorded already in a Braita in the Gemara, as saying the second day of Rosh Hashanah, the haftarah is Matzachein Bamidbar. It is the first 19 psukim of the 31st chapter of Yirmiyahu. Now, just from the get-go, I want to say something. Yirmiyahu gets a bad rap. I grew up learning about Yirmiyahu as Navi HaZam or Navi HaTochecha, the prophet of anger or the prophet of rebuke. And Yeshayahu gets the nice reputation as Navi HaNechama. And that's actually based on the Gemara, the prophet of consolation. Neither one of those is fair. They're broad generalizations. And while it's true that many of the chapters in Yirmiyahu are rebuking, this may be the most beautiful chapter of consolation that we have, and it's in Yirmiyahu. But it's a strange chapter, and we have two jobs. The first job is to learn and figure out what's going on. And based on Jason's hurrah, I put four questions there just so we would have cool questions to guys. No, Jason, was a tremendous bit of advice, because not only does it help when somebody takes the source sheet home and they can sort of remember the shiur because follow the questions, it actually helps me a little bit if I make sure that I cover that question. And so the first three questions are about the prophecy itself, like learning it like we're studying a chapter of Yirmiyahu on its own. And I did something that I haven't done a lot lately, which is to put the English translation. I take no credit or blame for the translation. I pulled it off of, I think it's JPS 1917. Just as a reference point. But the fourth question, of course, is the one we always ask in a situation like this is, why is it being used liturgically here? So if you study Sefer Yonah, you study Sefer Yonah to try to figure out what Sefer Yonah is, but you also ask the question, why is that the Haftarah on Mincha of Yom Kippur? If you study Yeshayahu Mem through Samech Vav, the second half of Yeshayahu, you ask lots of questions about the text and the suffering servant and when was this and what's the bayit referred to, etc. But you also have to ask, why were all seven prophecies of consolation and haftarot of consolation taken from this section? So there's always the liturgical angle when it's relevant, and here it's relevant. It's actually what's driving the shiur. So we're going to learn through the barak, and at the end, try to figure out what it has to do with Rosh Hashanah. Okay, you will notice right away, and I broke it down based on the Masoretic parashot. If you open up a Sefer Yirmiyahu, meaning a scroll of Yirmiyahu, you will see that that it starts as a new parasha, Ko Amar Adonai, Matzachein Bamidbar. You'll see there's a parasha ptucha, which means after five short psukim, there is a break to the next line. And the rest through are shorter breaks, which we call parasha stuma, when you notice that the text skips about nine spaces and then starts again. That is what's called a closed paragraph. An open paragraph, a closed paragraph, it indicates less of a break. Now, notice that this passage of 19 psukim has six parashot. That's a lot. And one of the parashot is actually only one pasuk. So there's a lot that we got to kind of ask that question along with about the structure of it, the Masoretic structure. But the reason I draw your attention to that is if you take a look at the parashot, each one of them begins with sort of a new declaration, which is why it's a separate parasha. The whole thing starts with Ko Amar Adonai. In Pasuk Vav, Ki Ko Amar Adonai. In Tet, Shim'u Dvar Adonai, hear the word of God. In Yodalit, Ko Amar Adonai. In Tet Vav, oddly enough, when we get there, we'll see. Again, Ko Amar Adonai. And in Yod Zayin, Shamoa Shamati, Ephraim Itnoded, which is not Ko Amar, but it's, again, sort of a new introduction about listening and speaking. Now, one last thing about the structure, we'll get into the text, is, and I pointed this out at the bottom of the third page, is that these two psukim that you see at the bottom, Chaf and Chaf Aleph, are the end of the parsha, and we don't say them in our haftarah. There are, by the way, some edot that do. Our tradition is to stop here after Pasuk Yod Tet, but it's in the middle of a parsha, which means somehow Pasuk Yod Tet is like this perfect ending for Haftarah, and we don't want to go further, even though we're in the middle of an idea. All right, and I want to show you right now what that idea is to show you how odd it is that we skip it. After everything that we've talked about, the next phase in the prophecy that we omit is Hatsivi lach tziyunim, make for yourself markers. Simi lach tamarim, make signs along the way. Shitilik v'imgech mesila darech, halach shuvi v'tulat Yisrael shuvi al arayich eila. Make signs, ways for you to get back. This is almost the Hansel and Gretel of it. Make signs and indications of showing you how to get back. Hatsivi lach tziyunim is a famous passage in a very famous Rashi in Sefer Dvarim in Parshat Ekev. If in Parshat Ekev, as you recall, the middle of the parasha is that if you do avodah zarah v'chara af adonai b'chem v'yatzar tashemayim v'lo yamatar v'adamalotim tivulah v'avadetem mehirah me'alaretz tovah asher adonai noten lachem, you will be exiled. And the very next pasuk after you'll be exiled is v'samtem et devarai ela olavavchem v'al nafshechem. Put these words on your heart, set a time for tefillin. Rashi famously quotes the Sifri, sort of, and says, even though you go into exile, keep tefillin, keep doing mezuzah. And of course, the Ramban, oddly enough, is the one that jumped down his throat for them. So what are you talking about? These are mitzvot that apply universally. They're not mitzvot tatluyot pa'aretz. But Rashi then quotes this pasuk and says that the idea of doing mitzvot when you're in exile is hatzivi lach tziyunim. Make markers, make reminders, so that when you come back home, they won't be new. And the notion that emanates from that statement is that mitzvot are only really meaningful in Israel, and mitzvot that we practice in Chutz La'aretz are staying in practice so that when we come back home, we'll know what to do, right? It's like a prince who's been exiled from his father's palace, and he remembers every night to sit down at 6 o'clock with his best clothes and sit down and have whatever meager dinner he is with proper etiquette, because he wants to come back to the palace, wants to know how to behave. And Rashi quotes that pasuk, but that's the pasuk that we don't include. So we have to figure out what's so powerful about Yud Tet that we want to stop there. Okay, let's take a look. Now, a little time frame. Yirmiyahu had perhaps the longest career of a Navi. Yirmiyahu's nevuah starts early or relatively early during the career of Yoshiyahu, which means around the year 620 or so BCE. His prophecy continues until after the destruction, which is 586 BCE. Right? And Yirmiyahu is not a chronologically ordered book. And so it's not the case that when you open up to chapter 4, it's necessarily happening after chapter 3 and before chapter 5. It's organized with a different scheme, and there's a lot of interesting research into what that scheme is. Benny Lau wrote a book in which he tried to suggest what the chronology is. And so this sitting in Perek Lamed Aleph doesn't tell us a lot. I mean, the fact that it's in Lamed Aleph doesn't tell us a lot. And we don't know when this prophecy is given. I'm going to venture a guess that this prophecy is given before the destruction of Yehudah. As a matter of fact, before the exile of Yehudah. So to put a couple of dates on the thing so we have a sense. Yoshiyahu was the king. Yoshiyahu died relatively young. Yoshiyahu was the last great king we had. He had a son, Yehoyakim, who was rotten, and at least the text says so. He was king for 11 years, and things went very bad during his time. He died, and Yehoahaz became king, and that was, Yehoahaz was the king for 3 months, and then Yehoyakim for 11 years. And then Yehoyachin, who's a grandson now of Yoshiyahu, becomes king, and he rules also only for 3 months. And it is in his time period that Babel finally, which has overthrown Ashur, Babel comes and conquers. This is 597 BCE, comes and conquers Yerushalayim. They conquer Yerushalayim, they take away the aristocracy, they take away the king, but with preferential treatment, and they take all the aristocracy away, and they take them to Babel. And in the meantime, they leave farmers and vintners and the Kohanim and the Beit HaMikdash still operating, and they appoint a puppet king named Matanya, and they change his name to Tzidkiyahu, as if to say, you have to justify the din, Tziduk HaDin, that you guys are our vassal. And he was a vassal king to Babel. And 8 years into his vassalage, if you will, he rebelled against Babel on bad advice. It's always bad advice. And he signed a peace treaty, a treaty with Egypt. to that Egypt was supposed to come to help them. That's a theme that kind of shows up in Eicha a little bit. And Bavel said, you're not allowed to do that. Bavel came, started a siege. That's Asara B'Tevet in 588 BCE. 2.5 years later, they broke through the siege. That's Tammuz, broke through the walls. A few weeks later, they destroyed the entire city, including the Beit HaMikdash. Massacre, terrible stuff, and that's the Churban. Yirmiyahu is there for all of this. I'd like to posit that this nevuah happens before 597, and you'll see why. Now, what is the memory of the people in, let's say, the year 605, before all this has happened? What's the memory of the people about their nation? So it's a strange thing for us to think about, because if I were to come up to any one of you or anybody on the street and say, what was the worst tragedy to befall the Jewish people? You would not have half a second before the person would say, Shoah. And I probably agree. And we still live in the shadow of the Shoah. But simply from a perspective of percentages, and maybe even from numbers we don't know, the destruction of Shomron was the worst tragedy to ever happen. Because Shomron, remember, was a majority of the Jewish people. And Shomron, Yisrael, the northern kingdom, was decimated by the Assyrians. The entire population just about was removed and scattered throughout the Middle East. They intermarried and they disappeared. And they brought other people in from other places and repopulated with the Shomronim. That's where the Shomronim come from. So from that perspective, now the people living in Yehuda, how do they think about them? So keep that in mind, and now we go. Kol Amar Adonai. This is what God says. Now that's how a Navi introduces often his nevuah, and that is what we call the messenger formula. Kol Amar is when a dispatcher, when an agent presents the words of a higher up, right? So Kol Amar Yosef, Kol Amar Paro, and of course Kol Amar Hashem, which is the most popular one in Tanakh. So that means this is a message going to the people from Hashem. Okay, Matza Chen Bamidbar. Now that's a very strange phrase, right? They have found favor in the desert. Which desert is this? So the two possibilities that you think about are the desert of Yitziat Mitzrayim, or the desert that they are going to cross to come back home from their exile. Now, whichever exile we're talking about, you're going to have to come back via a desert. But let's see who this is. Am Seride Charev. These are the survivors from the sword, which means we can no longer, well, probably can no longer be talking about Yitzhak Mitzrayim. We have to be talking about the current exile. Haloch Lahargio Yisrael, a very strange phrase, but it seems to be saying that God is saying, I am now going to give them respite. Now, that line is an interesting line. I'm actually going to scroll ahead to page 2, where I took apart each section. It's an interesting line because the Gemara in Makot tells us that there are four decrees that Moshe decreed about the Jewish people, and four Nevi'im came and overturned them. And one of them was that Moshe said in the Tochacha that we heard 2 weeks ago, "Uvagoyim ahem lo timtza margoa." You will not find any rest in exile. Here God says, Haloch Lagio Yisrael, I'm going to give them rest. I'm going easy on them. By the way, all four decrees are eased by the Navi. They don't get harsher. They get easier. And so the Navi is saying, I am going to give them respite. And now, this is a very strange phrase because Merachok Adonai Nir Ali. God appeared to me from a distance. Who's talking? The problem is Pasuk Aleph, Kol Amar Hashem. The rest of the Pasuk is God talking. And now Merachok Adonai Nir Ali. Who's talking? That's got to be Yirmiyahu. God appeared to me from a distance. That's not God talking. God sometimes talks in the third person, but not here. You can't say God appeared to me. So which means Yirmiyahu is inserting himself here and saying, I'm telling you what God said, but God appeared to me from a distance. Now, what does it mean for God to be for a distance? So in reality, God's always distant from us. We're human. But to stress that means that we're talking about at a time when God is far away, right? Which, of course, goes back to Dvarim Lamed Aleph, which we heard this week, Haster Astir Panai, I'm going to hide my face on that day, I'm going to be far away from you, which means that even though God is far away, he appeared to me. So this message is a message during exile. Who's exile? Let's keep reading. V'ahavat olam ahavtich. What is it that God said? The first thing that God said from a distance was, I love you with an ahavat olam. Now, ahavat olam, or the word olam in Tanakh, means forever. It doesn't mean space, it's about time. Ahavat olam, I love you with an eternal love. But there's something more to it. It's not just an eternal love, it's an obsessive love, it's an all-consuming love. That's what how I love you. Al kein mishachti chased. Therefore, now this idea of limshoch bechesed, to pull you with chesed, is in a sense an oxymoron, because you pull somebody against their will. And you pull somebody, it's kind of a coercive act. So where's the chesed? The answer is that a parent sees a wayward child and they love the child and they see the child's going off or into something dangerous, they'll pull them close, and sometimes it will be forceful, but it's out of love. So God's saying, all of these moves that I've done, they're all out of tremendous love for you. And then he says, od evnech v'nivnet. Now there's a beautiful play on words here. Literally it means, I am yet, od, I'm yet going to build you up and you will be built. Now, by the way, who is this? So if this is in 582 BCE, and he's talking to Yehuda, we're going to rebuild Yerushalayim. You'll see in a minute that it's not. It's earlier than that. And look who he's talking to. He's talking to Betulat Yisrael, to the maiden of Israel. Now, Betulat Yisrael is a phrase that was used by somebody who I believe had the biggest impact on Yirmiyahu, and that was Amos. In Amos Perakei Pasuk Bet, a very famous line, he says, Nafla lo tosif kum Betulat Yisrael. Betulat Yisrael, which is the northern kingdom, the maiden of Israel, has fallen and will never again get up. Notice what Yirmiyahu, how he redeems the maiden. Od evnech v'nivnet. I will build you up and you will be built. But there's a play on words here. Betulat Yisrael. What's the play on words? Evnech, to build you up, is also morphologically related. So there's a homophone with banim. I'm not making that up. If you recall when Sarai gives Hagar to Abraham, she says, here is my maiden, ulai ibanem mimena. Perhaps I will be built up from her. What's she alluding to? Banim. She'll have sons, and those sons will be mine, and that's how I'll be built. So the two words, even though they're not related as a cognate, nonetheless, that there's a wordplay there. So od evnech v'nivnet dafka betulat Yisrael. Od ta'adi tupayich. It's an interesting image. A tof in modern Hebrew is a drum. But a tof, tupim, show up already early in Tanakh. The earliest place that tupim show up in Tanakh is, besides Lamech's kids who create them, is Miriam coming out with the women to sing betupim uv'mecholot. Now what's the picture you get about betupim uv'mecholot? I always had the picture of Miriam going out and having one of those Yemenite drums that you put under the arm and tapping it and dancing in a circle and Ashir al Hashem, right? But evidently not. This pasuk teaches us something else. The word la'adot, ayin dalet, is to put on as jewelry. Odet ta'abit ta'adit tupayach means you are yet going to adorn yourself with your tupim, which means tupim were something worn around the neck or worn as jewelry that made a percussive sound when you danced. So now you understand what Miriam did. Miriam and the women went out with this, wearing these things and dancing, and the dancing made the sound. V'yatzat b'mechol m'sachakim. You yet will go out with the machol, the circle dance of people laughing. Now, he's clearly talking to people who are depressed and sad and saying, believe it or not, the day is going to come that you're going to be built up and that you're going to dance and you're going to sing. Od tit'ich ramin. You will yet plant vineyards. Now here's where we find out who he's talking to. Behare Shomron. Where are you going to plant these vineyards? Hare Shomron. Now, Yirmiyahu is very familiar with Yehuda. Matter of fact, the beautiful prophecy that Baruch Hashem we see fulfilled week in, week out, even in the middle of this mess, of Od Yishama b'makom hazeh be'are Yehuda v'chutzot Yerushalayim kol sason v'kol simcha. Dear friend of mine just had his son got married last week. Yirmiyahu knows how to talk about Arei Yehuda and Harei Yehuda. Etzare Shomron. You're going to plant vineyards on the mountains of Shomron. Who is this? Nat'u not'im v'chilelu. Which means you're going to plant them and you're also going to redeem them, which means when you plant the vineyard, the first 3 years it's orle, you can't do anything with it. The fourth year, it's kodesh l'Hashem, it's netar kerem revai. And the fifth year, it's already regular, which means you're going to be there for a while. And what's this about? Ki yesh yom karun notzerim bahar Ephraim. Now, let's be clear. There is a day that the notzerim, notzerim is another word for notarim, the ones who guard, like the guards of the vineyards. Right? It has nothing to do with Natseret and nothing to do with any other religion. Notzerim. Bahar Ephraim. Again, Har Ephraim, this is the north. Kumu v'na'alet Zion el Adonai Eloheinu. Now this is the tikkun. What are they going to say in the north? Come, let us get up and go to Zion to Hashem. Because what was the real breakaway of the north? When Yeravam ben Nevat realized, the first king of the north, realized that if the next Yontif comes and everybody's going to go to Yerushalayim, they're going to abandon him. They'll return to the Davidic kingdom. They'll come back and kill him. And that's the end of that. So he built Mikdashim in the north. And according to the rabbis, he even set up roadblocks to not allow people to go down. Now the opposite's going to happen. These people are going to come back to Shomron. They're going to plant vineyards. They're going to multiply. They're going to celebrate. It's all going to be beautiful. And when it comes time to interact with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, they're going to say, let's go to Tzion. By the way, that's the pasuk that is declared by the Gabbai when it's time to go up to Yerushalayim with Bikurim. Right? Kuma v'na'alet Zion el Beit Adonai Eloheinu. He has the word Beit in there. So this first description is of the return of the young maiden with plenty, with bounty, with celebration, and with the recognition that when it's time to come interact with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's at Zion. Second statement. So by the way, we now see who the audience is. The audience is the people of the north. Or shall we say the focal point is the people of the north, the Mamlechet Yisrael, Shevet Ephraim, Shevet Menashe, Yisachar, Zvulun, those people. So where are they? Where are they? We think they're all gone. Evidently, at least in Yirmiyahu's time, they're not all gone. Either some of them are still there, and there might be a smattering of them. But more significantly, they might still be identifiable in the countries that Ashur took, which Bavel has now taken from them. And it's a nevuah that they're going to come back. Second declaration. Ki cho amar Adonai. It's a new declaration. Ronu li Yaakov simcha v'tzahalu b'rosh ha'goyim. So now, the first one was about the return and the bounty. And now you're going to come back and you're going to sing and rejoice chiefly among the goyim. Not as exiles, not as defeated nation. Hashmiu halalu v'imru. Now, what is it you're going, what sound are you going to make? And it's a very weird thing. Sound should be hallelujah. Instead, Hosha Adonai et Amcha et Sherit Yisrael. Please save your nation, Hashem. Please save the remnant who's left. Which means that there's like a reality check coming in, which is we're going to celebrate, we're going to realize that we're still just the remnant. The rest didn't make it back. And now, what's Hashem going to do when the rest didn't make it back? Which means there's two waves. There's Aliyah Rishona and Aliyah Shnia. The Aliyah Rishona is the maiden who comes and celebrates, etc. And now there's an Aliyah Shnia that is going to have to be prayed for. And who is it? It's a different group. I want you to picture right now the difference between the picture of Olim in 1920 and Olim in 1947. And I mean Olim from Poland in 1920 and Olim from Poland in 1947. A very different picture, isn't it? Olim coming from Poland in 1920, I'm picking 1920 on purpose, 1921 even. They're coming with their stuff, they're coming with their families, they're coming from a relatively stable position perhaps, and they're making Aliyah because they want to. They want to build, they want to be part of it. Jews coming from Poland in 1947 are coming after 2 years in a DP camp and 5 years in hell. And they're usually coming with only a fragment of the family and nothing on their back and small backs. Here's the Aliyah Shnia, take a look. I will bring them from the northern lands, which is Mesopotamia. And now mekibatzim miyarkatei aretz, I will gather them from all the parts of the earth. Now, by the way, this can't be talking about the Babylonian exile, because the Babylonian exile, they all went to Babel. But the Assyrian exile, they went all over the Assyrian Empire. So this is the earlier exile of the northern tribes. I'm going to bring them from all the different corners. And who's going to be there? Bam iver ufiseach, the blind and the lame. Haravi olad yachdav, the woman who's pregnant, the woman who's just given birth. These are not your chalutzim. These are not the empowered ideologues who are on their way. These are people who are straggling. Kahal gadol yashuvenu, and it's going to be a huge group that comes back. Bivchi avo. Now again, the picture of 1947. They're going to come weeping. Uvetachnunim alvilem. They will be crying as I bring them. Olichem el nachalem mayim b'derech yashar lo yikashtuba. I will walk them directly to ravines filled with water. Picture ka'afikim ba'negev, right? Sharam alot. And a straight way, they won't be lost. They won't, and there are no obstacles. Ka'itu d'Yisrael la'av Ephraim b'choriyu. And here comes the theme that's cutting into Rosh Hashanah. Because I am their father, and Ephraim is my b'chor. And by the way, Ephraim is my b'chor. How'd that happen? Because Yosef is my b'chor. Now, this is an interesting twist. Yosef is not the b'chor. Reuven is. Why is Yosef my b'chor? Because there's a b'chor in legal grounds, which is the firstborn of the father. There's a b'chor in kedusha grounds, which is whoever opens the womb. Right? We learned about that in Masachet B'chorot. And then there's God's b'chor. So, for instance, who is the first among the nations? I don't know. Might be Mitzrayim, might be Ashur. I don't know. We're not first. We came along way later. And yet, what does Hashem say to Moshe to tell Paro? B'ni b'chori Yisrael. God's b'chor is who God chooses. Not firstborn, not first around, not first in, what they used to say about Washington. First in war, first in peace, last in the American League. It's not that. And so Hashem says, my b'chor is Ephraim. Why is my b'chor Ephraim? Because my b'chor is Yosef. Now, interestingly enough, Yosef was the younger one. And when Yosef brought the sons to Yaakov, what did Yaakov do? Yaakov turned Ephraim into the b'chor, even though he was younger. And God says, that's my b'chor Ephraim. Ephraim is another name for the northern kingdom. And that's why he's going to bring them. And so now, the Navi turns now to the nations. Ki'ilu. Shim'u dvar Adonai goyim. Listen, O nations, v'agidu v'ayim mirachok, publicize this mimerchak, at a distance, v'imru, mizarei Yisrael yikabsenu. Now, this is the message to the nations. What are the nations supposed to see? And this is things that we heard. We heard this in 48. We heard this in 67. We heard this in 76. After intent, we hear once in a while, we hear the rest of the world turn around and say, this people are Hashem's nation, and Hashem controls the world. And there's no question about it. And then it takes a few months and they forget. And sometimes we forget. The whole world's going to see Mizare Yisrael Yikabtenu. It's a mixed metaphor. Watch this. Mizare means the one who spread them like chaff. He spread them like chaff. He's going to gather them. He is gathering them back. Ushmaro Kiro Edro. And he's going to guard them like a shepherd. Notice the mixed metaphor of chaff and of sheep. In English, it works well. But the one who spread them, who winnowed them all over the place, is bringing them back, and he's guarding them like a shepherd. The whole world will see this nation is suddenly back. You all know that in the 19th century, some of the greatest historians had written the Jewish people off and said the Jewish people were not long for history. And Baruch Hashem, look where we are, White House lawn. And now here's the statement, Kifada Adonai et Yaakov, now, that seems to be referring back to Mitzrayim. So the nations are going to say this. The nations are going to say, this God who has redeemed Yaakov and saved him from a nation that's way more powerful than he has brought them back again. And what would the nations say? So they're going to come, the Jews are going to come and rejoice in Sion. V'naharu el tov Adonai, and they're going to stream like rivers to the good land of God. Al dagan v'al tirosh v'al yitzar, the three things for which the land is praised, the wheat and the wine and the oil. V'albnei tzon uvakar, and the sheep and the cattle. V'aitan nafsham ki gan raveh. Their nefesh, by the way, in Tanakh often means the throat. Right? It's in L'David Hashem. Altim nefesh tzarai. Right? Nafsham ki gan raveh. Their throat is going to be filled like an over lush garden. They're going to be so filled with good food. Now this is an interesting phrase. There is a minhag in Yerushalmi, which I'll be honest with you, I don't understand. Minhag Yerushalmi, which is in Nichum Avelim, to say, and then to say, I don't understand it on two levels. What the phrase means is they will never again be anxious. So, and that's the context here. In other words, you can put your worries aside. Everything is set. Everything's fine. And you never again have to worry. You never again have to have anxiety. It doesn't mean mourn. L'dava doesn't mean mourn. It means to have anxiety. So to say in the context of Nechum Avelim is kind of weird. The other thing is that if you come up to anybody and say, Lo tosif l'davod, which means basically you're saying you should never again have any avelut, that means you're going to die next. Let's think about it. Because that means that they'll all be avel for you, right? But anyhow, the word doesn't mean mourning. It means anxiety. And now what's going to happen? Az tismach, and back to the betulah. Betulah b'machol, and this is an image we have throughout Tanakh, the young girls dancing in a circle dance. Uvachurim uzkenim yachtav, the young men and the old men dancing and celebrating together. Vafachti evlam l'sason, v'nichamtim v'simachtim migonam. I will turn their mourning. This is like the end of Mizmor Shir. I'm going to turn their mourning into rejoicing, and I will comfort them, and I will give them happiness from their sadness. Now, who's this? This is both groups together. The Aliyah Rishona that went happily and excited, and the other group that went straggling, weeping, and lame, and blind. They're all going to rejoice. V'riveti nefesh ha-kohanim dashen. What will I do? I'm going to now fill up. Remember we had the throat of everybody filled with like a garden. I'm going to fill the Kohanim's throats with fat. Why? Because everybody's going to come and bring Korbanot, and there's going to be so much good stuff to bring Korbanot, and the Kohanim, we're going to have a lot to eat. This is all a sign of plenty and of bounty and of thanksgiving to God. V'ami etuvi isba'u n'um Adonai, and my nation will be satisfied with my good. Now, this brings us to I put these two passages together, even though you could see there's a parsha break. I personally, it has their own favorite. Personally, I find this to be the most moving passage in all of Tanakh. Maybe it's because of when we live, but very powerful. So, Kol Amar Adonai, here's another message. Now, by the way, what was the first declaration about? The first declaration was, I'm going to take care of them, I'm going to bring them back, and this is the Aliyah, this is the leaders. The second one is the second Aliyah that comes with the lame and the blind. And then the third is the way the rest of the nations of the world are going to see this and the rejoicing that's going to take place. And sitting in the middle of all of this is a personality. It is really the only one of the Imahot who makes an appearance of any significance after her life. Sarai is mentioned once in Yeshayahu. Leah is mentioned once with Rachel in Ruth. Of course, besides Divrei Hayamim, right? Rivka isn't really mentioned at all. But Rachel, this is Rachel's starring moment. And this is where Rachel gets the personality of the Midrash and of history and of stories. It's right here. They tell a story that when they were negotiating with the PA, and Kever, the place that we call Kever Rachel was being discussed and negotiated, and evidently at a particular point it was going to be in the PA's reshut. And supposedly Menachem Porush came in to Yitzhak Rabin, Zichram Livracha, and started weeping with it, said, Mama Rachel, what's the time in Mama Rachel? And he somehow convinced Rabin to renegotiate it and include the place of Kever Rachel, and it's inside the Israeli side. All right. Kol Amar Adonai, again, Kol b'rama nishma. Now, what does that mean? That means in Ramah, a voice is heard. That doesn't mean the voice is coming from Ramah, but remember, Yirmiyahu, when he was in chains, was in Ramah. It could have been Ramat Binyamin or Ramat Ephraim, probably Ramat Binyamin, But he hears the voice there. And what's the voice? Nihi v'chi tamrim. Now, I want you to see how cleverly Yirmiyahu draws us out. Here's a voice. It's a voice of weeping and of bitterness. We don't know who it is. And suddenly, the big surprise. No, we know it. We know the songs. We have like four different songs, beautiful Shalosh Seder songs that we do to this. And we know the Haftarah. We know that. But if you don't know this, Ko Amar Adonai, Kol Berama Nishma, Nihi v'chi tamrim. Who is it already? The answer is Rachel. Rachel's long gone. Rachel mevaka al baneha. Who's she weeping for? Her children. Who are Rachel's children? Yosef and Binyamin. Rachel's children are Ephraim and Menasha. That's who's gone. Me'ana lehinachem al baneha keinenu. She refuses to be comforted for her children because her children aren't there anymore. They've left. Rachel is buried in the middle of Eretz Ephraim, and her children were all around her, and now her children are all gone. She's weeping because they're gone. Interesting is who's Rachel's main child, of course, in the whole picture is Yosef. Where do we know this phrase from? Refuses to accept consolation for the missing child. Yaakov, when Yosef is gone. It's full circle. And so now, there's a separate diber. Ko Amar Adonai. Min'i kolech mibachi. Now notice, there's a separate Ko Amar and a separate parsha because the first parsha is what we hear. And now the second parsha is back and what God's answer is, which means it's all God talking. God is saying, you can hear this voice in our mouth, this is what's happening. And God is saying, and this is what I'm telling her back. And you are all eavesdropping on conversation between me and Mama Rachel. And what is it that Hashem says? Min'i kolech mibachi. Keep your voice from crying. Ve'einayich midim'a. And keep your eyes from tearing. He's trying to comfort her. Why? Ki yesh sachar lefu'lateich ne'um Adonai. There is a reward for your actions, says Hashem. V'shavu mi'aretz oyev. They're going to return from the land of the enemy, which is what this whole prophecy is about. Which means, by the way, that this passage is inserted as sort of the cause of all this, meaning that the prophecy of the first three sections that we had was an image of what's going to happen, and now God is telling us, and I want you to tell you why it's going to happen. It's going to happen because I hear a voice in Ramah. Rachel is crying. And I'm telling Rachel, don't worry, they're going to come back. There's reward for what you've done. And by the way, what is it Rachel's done? So on a simple level, it means that Rachel has cared for her children and continues way after her death to cry for her children, moan for her children. But this, of course, gives birth to all the midrashim about Rachel's saintly behavior towards her sister, which is then rewarded with this. This is the reward. V'yesh tikva la'achriteich nu'um Adonai. There's a hope at the end. The end, v'shavum banim l'gvulam. And of course, those three words are the theme song of Aliyah today. And so it makes Aliyah, you know, the first Shabbat. It's Shabbat Aliyah, and they get an Aliyah to the Torah. Everybody sings V'shav Banim L'Gvulam, and it's a beautiful Kiddush. That's the song, V'shav Banim L'Gvulam. I don't know if you guys saw the Maccabees video that came out about a week, 2 weeks ago. One of the Maccabees made Aliyah, and they did V'shav Banim L'Gvulam. It was gorgeous. But it's a Karlbach song that he wrote in, I think, 68. Anyhow, so this is sitting in the middle of all of this. And this could be the reason that we're reading on Rosh Hashanah, because according to the tradition, when was Rachel remembered by God and given the blessing of a child? On Rosh Hashanah. Chana, Sarah, Rachel, all three of them, the famous Akarot, are all connected to Rosh Hashanah. So we read the story of Sarah in the Kriya. We read the story of Chana on the first day, and we read about Rachel on the second day in Haftarah. But there seems to be something else going on, so I just want to finish the Haftarah here and then take a look together. Shamoa Shamati. This is now the Navi is saying, I hear Ephraim mit noded. Ephraim is wandering, which means now we're going back. We're not yet at the fulfillment of the prophecy. This is the background. I hear Ephraim, that's Ephraim, the northern tribes, wandering. And they're saying, Yisartani va'ivaser. Ephraim is saying something that we never heard Ephraim say when they were sitting in their land, which is, God, you have afflicted me, and I accept the Musa. I know I've done wrong, and I'm going to do tshuva. Ke'egel lo lumad, like an incorrigible calf. Hashiveni v'ashuva, please Hashem, bring me back, and I'll come back. This is what I hear. Yirmiyahu says, this is what I hear Ephraim saying. These are the words, which is behind us all, which means that we have to read this in backward sequence. Ephraim is saying, I realize that I've sinned and all everything I'm going through is as a result of that. I'm going to do tshuva. Rachel is weeping because the kids aren't there. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I'm going to comfort you. I'm going to bring them back. And there's reward for what you've done. Ki acharei shuvi nichamti. Because after I do tshuva, then I regret what I've done. After I realize what I've done, I like slap myself. I'm embarrassed. I continue to carry the shame of my young years. And what does God answer? And this is where we end. Havein yakir li Ephraim. Im yelad shashuim. I'm reading it one way. Is Ephraim really a dear child to me? That hey is hey hasheila. Look at the chataf patach. Havein yakir li Ephraim. Is Ephraim a dear son to me? Im yelad shashuim. Is he a child that I like to play with? But now read it the way that it's supposed to be read. Havein yakir li Ephraim. Isn't Ephraim a dear son? Isn't he the child I love to play with? And you get an image of a grandfather with a child who's a little bit wild, but he loves that child so much. And every time that he can, he puts the child on his lap and he plays with the child. Not only that, kimidei dabrivo, zachoriz kerenuod. This is God talking. You are eavesdropping into God's innermost thoughts. And he's saying, every time that I speak about Ephraim, every time I say his name, I remember him fondly. So watch what happens. God has had to punish Ephraim. And he says, but I'm mentioning Ephraim. I love him. And I love Rachel. And I hear the cries. So I got to bring him back. Alkein hamu me'aylo. Therefore, my innards long for him. Rachem archamenu nu'um Adonai. I will have compassion on him, says Hashem. And again, the nevuah continues. The parsha continues. We stop here for a very simple reason. Because that last pasuk is what carries us through the day. Rosh Hashanah is a time, textually, halachically, idea-wise, machshava-wise, is a time of conflicted feelings. And the conflicted feelings are exemplified through the sounds of the shofar. You have the tkiyah, which is the sound of majesty, and you have the teruah, which is the sound of brokenness. It's a time of great rejoicing, and it's a time of great brokenness. It's a time of declaring God to be king over the whole world, and it's a time to realize that we've got a long way to go before we can be worthy of that. And this Haftarah dances with all of those themes. But what's critical is where this Haftarah ends up. The Haftarah ends up at, every time that I speak of Ephraim, I'm filled with compassion for him. And this is the great hope that we bring into Rosh Hashanah, into the whole season, that we are Ephraim. That even though Ephraim was lost and they never did return and this was never realized for whatever reason, we have to hear it and then transpose it to us. And that's, I believe, why this is the Haftarah of the second day of Rosh Hashanah, because it's this Haftarah that then sends us off to the whole 10 days, well, 8 days as it were, till Yom Kippur, with the knowledge that we have to accept the Musar, we have to say Ashiveni, but we always have to remember that whenever Hashem even says our name, He is filled with a great longing and wants to bring us back. And so with that, I wish you a ktivah v'chatimah tovah, and should be a good kibben shtior.